Aren't we so happy for that? I know this past week has been an encouragement to Debbie and I as we were in the gospel meeting in Norwalk, Ohio, and just like to share with you some of the success that in preaching the gospel there that we had. And that's because of the congregation here willing to let me go and you filling in when I'm gone and those types of things. But there was a couple there that he had been unfaithful for at least 3 years, had left the church, and I think pretty much had abandoned the church for about a year or so. And he met a girl and fell in love, and they became engaged and were living together. But I think he started thinking about her and that she needed to hear the gospel. So he started bringing her to services where he was brought up, where his parents attended and his grandparents attend anyway. So, of course, they were there for the gospel meeting, and I was filled in a little bit on a little bit of that situation. So I was just presenting some basic gospel sermons all week. And Thursday night after services, Byron, who we were staying with, got a phone call and said that they would like to come over, and she had some questions. And so this couple came over, and his parents came. And so we answered her questions, and she stated that she wanted to be baptized that evening. I said, that's great. And so I turned to him. I said, well, what about you? I said, what's your situation? So he told me, and I said, well, are you going to continue in that, or have you changed your mind? He says, I need to come back to the Lord. And I said, okay. I said, now, what about your living arrangement? He said, well, you know, we're engaged, and we've been engaged for 2 years, and she's studying to be a nurse, and she didn't want to get married until after she had graduated from college, from nursing school. And I said, well, married people go to school. And they said, well, I guess that's right. But her financial situation was that because of her upbringing and family life and so forth, her family life, that the state was actually paying for her tuition, and somehow that would change if she got married. And so I assured them that the Lord will find a way to, you just do the right thing and put kingdom of God and his righteousness first in your life, and all these things are going to be added to you. And so I talked to her a little bit, and I said, well, we'll just go tomorrow morning and get a marriage license. And so they were married Friday night after services. There's a kind of a tradition there in that congregation that after the Friday night service of a gospel meeting, they have a dessert potluck. If somebody wants to think about that, I don't know. But they have a dessert potluck. Well, so that Friday night after services, we went to Byron's farm. They had a gazebo by a pond, and there was a wedding. And then we went into Byron's equipment barn and had the reception there. It's a dessert reception. So it all worked out great, and it's good. So in 24 hours... two people had completely turned their lives and their spiritual condition around, and they're made right before God and before the community as far as that goes. So we're rejoicing in that. And I just received a text here a little bit ago that there was another member that came forward today and made things right with God. So we're very thankful for that, and you need to know that, you know, you're part of that success, and just salvation's been brought down. So continue to teach it. When the good seed falls on honest and good hearts, it brings forth fruit. And we're so thankful for that. And I'm excited for this young couple and their commitment to each other and their commitment to the Lord. And I believe it's genuine and sincere. This morning, I call your attention to a passage we look at from time to time. It's a passage that impresses me. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 17 through 21. We read, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he surely shall live, because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. Indeed, the soul who sins shall die. But what we find here is that those of us who know the way of truth and fail to warn those who are in sin, are in a dangerous situation too. We have a great responsibility. I want to talk this morning about some heavenly warnings. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we read, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world." What we just read was Ezekiel hearing God and Ezekiel sharing what God said to us, a prophet. Here we find that God has not only spoken to us through the prophets, He's also spoken to us in these last days, this last dispensation of time, by His own Son. What if we fail to hear Him? Certainly, that will be required of us. Hebrews 12 and verse 25 says, "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed of God. God speaks from heaven today through the Scriptures. The apostles were guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. The apostles and other inspired men of the first century recorded the words of God for you and I to be taught and to live in them and live to the glory of God by so doing. All Scripture is breathed of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for showing us where we're wrong, for correction, for showing us how to make our wrongs right with God, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." It doesn't matter what I think is righteous, or what you think is righteous, or what we think is righteous, or what we feel is righteous. The absolute standard of righteousness is revealed to us freely in the Scriptures. It's to the Scriptures that we must go to know how to be righteous before God. And there we'll find warnings, we'll be reproved, there we'll find instruction and correction in the paths of righteousness from God. The warnings are for everyone. Acts 20 and verse 31 says, "Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's saying, remember what I taught you. And you as elders, you watch. Watch for yourselves and watch for your brethren here at Ephesus. Stay in the way of God. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Paul said, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, reproving and correcting every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Why are we to be warned? Why are we to be instructed in God's way? So that we might be right with God, be just as He intends for us to be. Of what have we been warned? Well, we've been warned of the passing of material things. In Hebrews 12 and verses 25 through 29 says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more shall I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." What's he talking about? God destroyed the earth one time by a flood. The next time he destroys the earth, it will not only be the earth, it will be the entire universe will collapse. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, and of the things which cannot be shaken will remain. So all of this earth and all that's on it, all of the superstructures that we see, the big cities, the bridges, the highways that we travel, the homes that we live in, the cars that we travel in, all of the possessions that we treasure are going to be burned up. They're not going to remain. But there is one thing that remains. Since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace or favor by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. It's wonderful to live on earth. It's wonderful to live in the United States of America and the blessings that we have here, the freedom that we have here. But we have something much greater as Christians. We've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We've received the kingdom of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And that's what we are to glory in. That is what we are to look to. But this earth and everything in it is passing away. So seek first the kingdom of God that will not be shaken. Seek first to do His righteousness and live to His glory. Because that endures not only for the here and now, but for the hereafter. We've been warned that all must die. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." And Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." It's apparent that death is spread unto all men. Because everybody we know dies. Loved ones, no matter how much we love them, no matter how much we need them, loved ones die. That's apparent to everyone. But when you talk about people, well, what happens after you die? You hear all kinds of crazy things. All kinds of theories. All kinds of suppositions. But when you turn to the Word of God, God answers the question. God says that it is appointed unto man to die once, and after this, the judgment. We won't be reincarnated. We won't come back as in another life form or even as another human being. We'll stand before God in judgment. We've been warned about that, and so that God is saying to us, get it right this time because this is all you've got. We've been warned of the folly, of the foolishness, of neglecting the salvation that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard Him? Jesus began to unfold for us the good news of salvation that was available to us through Him. The apostles heard Jesus, continued with Him, studied with Him, and were guided into all truth after He left them. He says this gospel is something that reveals salvation to us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus died for all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a warning. Are you in Christ? Do you hope to come to the Father at the end of this life, at the end of your life? Are you in Christ? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I said to you, you will die in your sins. Wait a minute, I thought He was speaking about salvation. He is. But He's warning us too. You will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Salvation is available to us in Him and through Him. But if we don't believe Him, trust Him, and obey Him, we will die in our sins. We will be separated from God here and hereafter. In Luke 3 and verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, I tell you, except you repent, except you turn from your sins to live with me and to walk with me, to practice righteousness, except you hear these reproofs and see the correction and walk in the pathway of righteousness, you will perish. It's a warning. What are you doing? Have you been warned by the Word of God and yet you remain in your sin? You will perish. Christ doesn't want you to perish. I don't want you to perish. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Are you in Christ or outside of Christ? Do you trust Him and obey Him? Then if not, you can be sure, Jesus is saying here, the judgment is already made. You will be condemned. You will not come to the Father. There's the warning. Here's your chance. Here's your opportunity. Here's your only opportunity in this life to get it right. to turn from your sin and to live for Him. Romans 2 and verse 11 warns us that God is no respecter of persons. There is no partiality with God. Sometimes we talk about the plan of salvation and how that we must be in Christ and how to get into Christ, and we'll deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow we're an exception to that rule. I know I'm out of Christ. I know I'm not doing what I should be doing, but I'm not such a bad person. And God is a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy. There's a lot of people, a lot worse sinners than I am. And that might all be true. But the truth still rings. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you been baptized into Christ? Do you trust Him and obey Him? If not, you will be condemned. There is no partiality with God. And this isn't going to change. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." We will be judged by these words. The standard of judgment isn't going to change. It's not going to be altered for our generation. It remains the same as when it was delivered. We've been warned about false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we're told that there were false prophets among the people in the days of the Old Testament, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. As Peter was writing this, the false doctrine of Gnosticism was growing, that was basically denying Jesus as He is revealed to be and making Him something much less than what the Scriptures teach Him to be. That's why he's talking about this heresy, denying the Lord who bought them. But it applies to any false doctrine. There will be false teachers among you bringing destructive heresies, bringing lies. Has that ever happened before? Well, that happened in the very beginning, didn't it? Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die, God said. There's a warning. Don't do this because you will die. I don't want you to die. You don't want to die. Don't eat of that tree. Okay. But Satan came along and said, "You won't die. You won't die." Well, somebody's lying. Either this snake is lying to you or God is lying to you. But because the serpent appealed to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the carnal things of man, Eve chose to set aside the truth that God had spoken. Don't listen to false teachers. You know, the same things happens today. God said it, says this, and Satan, the liar, the false teacher, says this. It's easy to see. They're not saying the same thing. Who are you going to believe? Oh, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Nobody would say that, would they? Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Certainly nobody would say, "You don't have to be baptized to be saved." Not in any church building anyway. Not in any religion that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Certainly nobody would say, "You don't have to be baptized to be saved," when Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Yeah, there's a lot of them in there. Well, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe Jesus, or are you going to believe the false teacher, the false preacher, the mother, the father, the grandparent, the friend who says, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved? Anne tells us about a friend that she had that she was studying with that didn't believe you had to be baptized to be saved. And she just had to read that passage, Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. She read it and she says, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, read it again. Is Jesus Lord or not? But that just goes to show you how that you can be taught a lie and believe a lie, just like Eve was taught and believed a lie and trusted it and acted upon it, and she was separated from God because of it. And we will be too, if we believe and trust and obey a lie. Beware of false teachers. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. All kinds of lies out there. You test the spirits against the truth. We've been warned about judgment. Romans 14:11-12 says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That day is coming. 2 Corinthians 5:10, I don't know if that's in here or not. I guess not. What should we do with these warnings? Ezekiel 33:7-11, we've noticed verses 7, 8, and 9. I want to come down to verse 10, where he says, therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say. This is what Israel says. If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And so Ezekiel's being told by God to warn those who are in sin. And those who are in sin have responded, well, if we are in sins and our sins lie upon us, how then can we live? Good question. You can't. It's a good and honest question. Can I sin and still be right with God? And God says, no, you can't continue to sin and be right with me. You have to turn. You have to turn from your evil ways and walk in my ways and be united with me and glorify me. As we noted in Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, reproving every man, correcting every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Are you striving for perfection? When the Word of God reproves you, do you listen to the correction? Do you turn from your way to live in his way? Except you repent, you will perish. Not Doug's words. Those are the words of Jesus. Turn today. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ and haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, do so today. If you're here as a child of God and you know you're out of favor with Him, let us pray with you and for you as James teaches us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.